is faithful. I hope you can sense his faithfulness this morning. Woo! Every time I'm reminded of his faithfulness, I can't help but question my own. I don't know about you, maybe that's just me, but compared to his faithfulness, I always feel like, Father, I have a lot of work to maintain what you've called me to maintain in my own life, my own family, my own friends, my own ministry, the things that we do every day. We have such an incredible example to follow, his faithfulness to 1,000 generations. I don't know who can even. I like singing things sometimes that you know your brain really can't do the math for, because it just kind of forces you into a place of faith. Because, I mean, maybe there are some human calculators here that can immediately go 1,000 generations and how many years and how many people is that. But the faithfulness of our God is overwhelming. It's supposed to be overwhelming. There are parts of the Savior King who is our life now that we've believed in him that we're not supposed to figure out and understand. There are certain things we're called to learn about and to develop and to grow in, and there are certain things where we're supposed to just say, all hail King Jesus, you got this. I know I don't, but you do. And this was one of those moments in his presence, just recognizing the richness of his anointing and his presence when we begin to worship him and just lift his name up and put him in his rightful place. It's just amazing how the cares of this life, at least for me, they just seem to fade away, and they really are put in their proper place just by the fact of Jesus being put in his proper place. And I hope that's something we can all learn to do on a daily basis, whatever we're going through. If it's a great day, let's just make sure Jesus gets all the praise for that day. Let's go through that day just praising and just bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. And if it's a day where we're going through stuff, where we're on a track of just enduring and getting through it, then let's continue to give him praise and just keep our faithfulness towards him in the way that he's been faithful to us. He is a faithful king, and he's amazing every time he shows up in this place of us gathering together. It always just, I can't say surprised, because, I mean, I don't know if anyone's ever surprised when they come here, like, oh, I can feel the presence of the Lord, but it just doesn't get old at the same time, right? It's like this incredible reality of it's new every morning. When God gives us something new every morning, it's because we need something new that particular morning. And I'm all over the place right now. I have no idea. I have a lot of different things to say. Who was here for last Sunday, Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, more properly called? Just what an amazing day to be here. The children, what the children sang together, declared that, you know, we're coming out of the grave like Lazarus. Just to see them just belt that out and do duets and solos and stuff. I'm so grateful for what God's doing with our children. And I'm so grateful for those of you who have taught and have contributed to bringing your children to those choir practices and letting that be a moment we could all celebrate together. And, you know, Pastor Chris and Carrie Politillo, they do such a work behind the scenes here, and they are literally establishing our future. I hope you know that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The gospel message needs to be declared for the opportunity for repentance, for those to come to an understanding, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, it's about who comes next. It's always been about who comes next. Remember the disciples told Jesus, like, these kids are making a ton of noise, and they tried to send them away? And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 what are you doing? What are you doing? The kingdom belongs to them. The kingdom belongs to such as these. If you can't become like a little child, you're going to miss the kingdom. You're not going to enter the kingdom. It's a simple message, it's a simple program, but we tend to be complex people, and we're always looking for something more complicated than it needs to be, and then we get frustrated when it's complicated. But God gives us a simple message of his love, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, in exchange for our simple agreement and our acknowledgement that he's Lord of all and that God raised him from the dead. This is a beautiful program, and it's something I'm so blessed that you're here to be a part of with us, and our worship is just a part of how we express what's in our heart for him. And I just hope there's something in all of our hearts. There must be for you to come out on a Sunday morning. There's got to be something in there, whether it's a hunger or whether it's a thankfulness, or there's just something that desires within you to be together with your fellow brothers and sisters. And I'm just so blessed to have the privilege and the honor to be a part of that and just get to declare something from God's word to you today. We had an amazing time here this morning at 9:30. Pastor Rich and Dan Caliendo, they do a teaching. We're studying end times and citizenship, and not just as an American citizen, but citizens of the kingdom of heaven and what that means. What does it look like? The Bible calls us ambassadors of a different kingdom here living on earth, but we're from another realm. For those that believe, we're literally born again of a spirit that's part of an invisible realm that many of us, we devalue it because we can't see it. We lose sight of what's really important just because something's invisible or unseen, and yet how much of what's unseen affects our lives. You know, I feel like I need to just go with at least a couple of things here before I try to make sense of what my notes have now been scrambled, because what I want to say is in different parts of my message, and maybe we won't get to all of it. But do you know what kept Jesus on the cross? The Bible tells us exactly what kept him on the cross. Do you remember what it was? For the joy that was set before him. That joy was invisible. There was nothing, there was not a marker, there wasn't a thing that he's like, if I can get through this, I'm going to go and I'm going to dig up that. You know, sometimes people go to prison for a life sentence, but then they get out and they have something. Maybe they were a thief and they'd buried a score that nobody else knew about. You know, you've watched movies. I mean, I'm not a big movie advocate, but we've all seen, it's a common thread in how many storylines where all of a sudden they get out with nothing and next thing they're driving around, they're living in a penthouse and they're driving. Why? They had something buried somewhere, and if they could just get through this term or get out of this imprisonment, then they had something. And sometimes that would sustain them through a whole bunch of horror that they dealt with on the inside being incarcerated, but they would survive it just to know that I've got something out there waiting for me if I can just get to it. Jesus didn't have anything material in that sense, but he had a joy, an inner joy. And for the most part, I hear people talk a lot about of what that joy was. Well, he doesn't explain and expound too much on what that joy was. But this is what I want to emphasize. It was invisible. When he was crying out in Gethsemane for help and assistance, it was nothing material that the Father gave him. It wasn't nothing that he could put his hands on or hold close. Even the ones he wanted close to him, his three most cherished believers who really, the inner circle, the three guys, Peter, James, and John, even they kept falling asleep. They wouldn't even be there to just put an arm around him and just pray together with him. They couldn't even join him in that moment. But what he had was a joy on the inside that was set before him. He hadn't gotten there yet, but it was before him. And all he would do is by faith recall and remember and think about what it was going to be like when that joy was fulfilled. And I do believe, obviously, we're a part of that joy that was fulfilled. The fact that sin was going to be dealt with and the curse of it was going to be abolished and we were going to get to live in resurrection life. This is a huge part of it. But the emphasis right now, I think God wants us to just think about what is invisible in our life that sustains us so strongly that it doesn't matter what's happening around us. As we're listening to the class this morning, we know we're going into hard times. We know that we're living in the end of an age. We know there's prophetic things that are happening, literal events, nations being formed that were prophesied thousands of years previous. We've watched it happen within the past 100 years and less. And we know that Jesus has a day set when he's going to ride back to this planet and he's going to drop down and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. We know that these things are happening because he's not changed his mind about anything he's ever spoken. He prophesied that Jesus would come, Messiah came. He prophesied that Israel would become a nation after not being a nation for a long period of time. Suddenly, in a day, Israel is formed in 1948, I believe. These things were unthinkable for almost 2,000 years, and suddenly we see that God's word prevails no matter what else. We see it in the story of the resurrection. We know that God is a man, he's not a man that he would lie, but he's a person of his word. He's a God that has no falsehood in him. He can't speak a lie. It's not in him to speak it. And so if he says it, we've got to just believe it, as we just sang. If he said it, we believe it. That's our job. That's the only thing we have to do. We don't have to figure it out. We just have to believe it. Oh, that's too, man, now you're just telling us to have blind faith. You were telling us to just be simple-minded and, you know, dumb things. No, I'm telling you to be like a child that Jesus said if you weren't like, wouldn't get the kingdom. Make it complicated if you want. I keep coming back to this because I know how many people will. But if you just want to believe it and receive the fullness and the blessing of living in it, that's all you have to do. Oh, Jesus. He's just so good. I get excited about how much he has to say in his word to us. You know, we've celebrated the resurrection. There's so much that comes after the resurrection. Jesus on the cross says it's finished, but we know clearly it wasn't finished because 3 days later he was coming out of a grave. That's clearly not, you know, God's finished sometimes is not that he's just done. It says after 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, he looked at everything that he had done and he said, I'm going to rest now. But he wasn't done. He was still working on a plan of salvation as soon as Adam fell. But do you realize God has been dealing with humanity and with the planet in a damage control phase for thousands and thousands of years? Think about that for a minute. His relationship with planet Earth for thousands and thousands of years has been damage control from sin. The thread, Pastor Rich talked this morning in the class about the thread of redemption that was woven from Genesis right on through the prophets and into when Jesus came and even his second coming. It's all connected. It's all many authors, many books, many times and seasons that they wrote in. And yet it all leads to this idea of God having a plan in place to deal with the corrosive nature of sin. So corrosive that just after a couple of centuries, he sent a flood to destroy the entire living population of planet Earth. He said he regretted having made the planet. It was so bad. Only Noah found grace in God's eyes. And he sustained humanity. Homo sapiens only exist because God led a man to build an ark, so they could survive the destruction of just how bad sin had made. It said no one did anything that even was remotely good. Human nature left to itself, unregenerated, separated from God's grace, is a self-destructive and other destructive force. You can easily just turn on the news and see it. I don't have to prove anything to you. If you have an eye to see and an ear to hear, you know the destructive nature of sin, selfishness. Many now seem to enjoy harming people. It's almost like a certain thrill is gained by the just execution of people shopping, minding their own business. This is evil. This is pure evil, maybe at a higher level than we think when we're just telling a lie or we're just trying to cheat somebody. We're just not being honest. Sin is sin. It's all corrosive in some way, but we're living in a day where Jesus said it's going to be so bad at the end that even the elect were possibly going to be deceived because it was going to be that kind of darkness we were going to live in. And I don't know about you, but I feel it's getting dimmer out there, not in here. And here, I hope you can feel that it's getting brighter. I don't mean, maybe they just did turn the lights up now. I don't know. That was good timing, whoever did that, but it's bright in the house. When plague struck Egypt, guess where there was still light? When the curse of darkness fell, there was days of darkness, but guess where there was still light? In the houses of the Israelites. Same geographical place, but they had light and the Egyptians had none. Can you imagine trying to figure that out with the gray matter between the Egyptian leaders and their governance, all their officials trying to figure out, we can't see anything over there. They got light. Like, there was no sun. There was no power grid. There was no reason. There was nothing besides God's supernatural intervention. Where God's spirit and presence is, there will always be light. That's why we're called to be light in a dark world. We're children of the light. We have to walk in the light. We're people of light. Jesus came. He was the light of the world. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. You don't manufacture this. You either embrace it and bring it into your life, or you just walk around confused and in the darkness everybody else is in. I know when I'm talking quick because my jaw starts to get hung. You know, it's like doing curls. You know, your arms get. I'm running my jaw too much. Right, honey? She didn't even hesitate. She's like, didn't even think about it. Sometimes you got to look at the big picture to figure out the small stuff of where you're at. If you don't understand the bigger picture, then all you're left with is the little details that the world just seems fixated on. Little things, should we, shouldn't we, what, how, where, when, just like the disciples were. Jesus, when's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? How are we going to find you? We don't know the way to get there. Everything he told them, they had questions and questions because they were just looking at, they didn't have the big picture. One of the things it says when Jesus comes back after the resurrection and he meets with the disciples, and it says he opened their hearts and minds to comprehend the scriptures of what he taught them his whole ministry. And all of a sudden, the Spirit is poured out into them in a way they suddenly the scriptures opened up and they were like, oh, now we see this thread he was talking about. The only God they knew was a God of a corrective, trying to solve the problem and do damage control for the sin problem. That's why animals sacrifice. People say, how could God of love have animals being sacrificed? That's just we can't even think or read those pieces of the scripture. It's because we don't understand just how heinous sin is in the heart of humanity. We can see it on the news, but somehow we don't make the connection if you don't have the big picture that the reason airplanes are flying into towers of innocent people just showing up for work is because of evil in the heart of men. That evil comes in because of confusion and lies and all different kinds of reasons, yes, but it's all orchestrated by the enemy. There is a prince and power of the air. There is a dark force that the good and the light people are up against. There's a cosmic conflict of good and evil. If you lose sight of that, then suddenly details are going to confuse your life. We've got to see big picture. When Jesus is on the cross, he says, it is finished, and he breathed his last. And before that, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. We know that God received the spirit of Christ. There was nothing in the spirit of Christ that was contaminated in any way by sin or anything. But his body needed to be buried. His soul went into Hades or to Abraham's bosom. And he preached to the people who had passed before there. There was this separation of body, soul, and spirit that Jesus, when we said it was finished, he wasn't done working. There was still so much to do. And he began as soon as he said it was finished. Part of where we find ourselves right now is that, yes, Jesus is finished. He was done on the sixth day creating, but he still had a plan in place. When Jesus says it was finished on the cross, what was finished was God was finally done dealing with a planet with simply and totally and purely a corrective behavior. A damage control mindset was no longer needed in the heart of the Father, because it says he poured out all his wrath on Jesus Christ, that every judgment we ever deserved was all poured out on Jesus Christ, that every sin ever committed, past, present, and future, was all paid for in that moment that Jesus hung on the cross. Those hours of agony, because a joy was in his heart, something invisible that he didn't have in his hand, but he knew he was going to receive it someday. The Father had promised him. And he knew. Do we know? What is the thing? What is the essence? What is the hope that goes beyond death that we can cling to, even if stuff in this world's fallen apart? When things happened in 2020 and we shut our doors for a few weeks because we didn't really know what was going on. We didn't know who's telling the truth, who's exaggerating, what kind of a play is this. It smelled fishy. We knew something was wrong, but we shut everything down. I remember sitting after the fourth week, realizing obviously we had to change that. We're not those who go by fear and do things that way, but I had come to terms with this idea that what was the last thing I preached? What if nothing had changed and somehow they barred off, they burnt the buildings down or whatever, which happens in many parts of the world and eventually will happen here. What happens if there's no place left to assemble? What will be the last thing I said when I had a chance to declare the truth? And it's changed the way I think about every time I stand up to preach. I'm not intimidated by what people think. I'm not intimidated by whether they mishear something I said. I used to be so paralyzed of all that I couldn't even hardly get through a dinner prayer at the table because I was afraid I'd mix my words or say something wrong or, you know, confuse somebody or whatever. There's a liberty that comes when the Spirit is the only reason we're alive. And I'm telling you, there's only one reason I'm alive. I know it's the prayers of my parents. But it's also the fact that the Holy Spirit has a plan for my life. And when he's finished with that plan, that'll be when he's finished. I don't have jurisdiction over that. He alone does. And it's the same for you. You all have a purpose. You wouldn't still be breathing if there was no purpose in life. Come on, it's just ridiculous. You have to have a purpose. There must be a reason. If you have breath, the Bible says, David said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If all you can do is just praise him, heaven looks and says, someone still down there with all the darkness still knows who's in charge of this thing, who created it, who's calling it to close at the end, and who's bringing those who believe into salvation for eternity. Heaven's aware. The enemy's aware. The spirit realm is aware of how our position is before God, whether it's in faith or in fear. Man, it's Rich and Diane's fault. They got me all fired up this morning. If you were here for the class, you'd know why. She prophesied over everybody. Listen, there's people that sit behind on their couch and watch the news, and there's people on the ground that those cameras are pointed at. You can either be a newsmaker or a news watcher. The early church has a book written about them that's over 2,000 years old, one of the oldest pieces of continuously trackable material. Because the cameras were pointed at them. They were the news makers. They weren't just watching and waiting to see what Rome was going to do or wait to see what the Jewish leaders were going to do or the Pharisees were going to do. They got out there and did what Jesus said, and they made history. The only reason I have a message to preach this morning is because they laid their lives down to preserve the message of what happened on that cross. It's not my message. It's the one that I bring, but I didn't pay for it. This is Jesus' message. Why do you think the declaration of the gospel has power in it to change someone's life? Not because the person preaching it is so great, but because the message is just that great. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that God is done now being damage control police over the planet. Now, he says that creation knows this too. They are just waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. For those who have been born again of an incorruptible seed, creation itself is yearning for the revelation of those who would dare to believe a message even though it's thousands of years old. And maybe it's not too many of us in this age group, but I'm telling you, I am believing with such a faith that these children that we see, that we hear the Lord speaking to us about, they are going to stand and do something on earth that's going to be historic in nature. I remember talking about how important our children's ministry was, and a couple of folks of, I'm not sure, maybe retirement, they were retirement age. Like, well, what about us? What do we get to do? I thought, you poor people. You have grandchildren, you have children, you have the future, you have those who, whether they rise or fall, determines whether or not this gospel dies within those who are following after us. You think that's just cynical? No, how many churches, or you just drive through the back streets of Kingston in the Midtown area, building after giant buildings, pews for 300 people with just barely 5-6 people sometimes just trying to keep electricity so they have lights when they gather every few months just to have a meeting or something. Those things cost millions of dollars to build. People were fired up, as we would say. They were like, wow, let's do this. They did it, but the children were not trained and equipped and filled with the Spirit to follow it. Our future lies with our children. If it's still about you and your retirement age, you've missed the whole point of life. I'm sorry to say it, but you've missed it. You know how much wisdom needs to be imparted from you into these young ones? How many Sunday school classes you should be teaching? Oh, I did that. No, you're a grandparent's age now. They need that more than ever before. I don't know about you. I'd listen to things my grandparents said sometimes, especially in my teen years, even when my parents could say the same thing and I wasn't really hearing that. We have to do it together. Every person, whatever the disqualifier is for your life, you've got to just stop that. As Sarah said behind the keyboard, stop. You know, you've got to stop believing even yourself sometimes. Stop believing the stuff you've been believing. How did you say it, Sarah? What did you say? You said it so much better than that. Unagree with yourself. I'm just going to read a couple scriptures. I've quoted pieces of probably a dozen by now, but let's read a. Because I'm trying to make sense of the same mess that you are. It's just that when it doesn't make sense to me anymore, I just zoom out. I'm like, wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, okay. Jesus, God, devil, demons, cosmic. Okay, and then you can kind of work your way back into it. But if you don't have that as a reference point, if you don't even think God created the world, why do you think the first verse says, in the beginning God created? Because without that, you don't have any frame of reference for anything. And yet, what's the first thing they've taken away from our children in the public education system decades ago? And we wonder why things have fallen apart. Oh, God didn't. That's just superstition. In fact, they won't even allow it to be taught in some schools. You talk about brain dead. You talk about just totally given over to a reprobate mind to look outside and see a snowman in the yard during a snowstorm and be like, oh yeah, that's just, you know, it just happened that way. There's no evidence that anybody did that. It probably just snowflakes and the wind blew and it spurled, starting to put the carrot there and the two pieces of coal and all that. It can happen. You know, give a few billion years, order could come from just a random bunch of snowflakes. Sure. And we taught that to our children, and parents let that be taught to our children. They had no sense to say, what are you talking about? When there's evidence of design, there's a designer. Art doesn't just paint itself and hang itself on the wall, whether it takes 10 trillion years. It doesn't do it. Come on, but children have been taught this. We've allowed it to be taught. We wonder why they have no moral compass. They have no idea which way to go. Because they're taught they're just some random cosmic accident where random disorganized molecules suddenly organize themselves with no rhyme or reason. It just happened in a few billion years. Anything can happen, right? People are like, oh, yeah, I can't really comprehend 100 years, much less Yeah, I guess so. I guess anything's possible. They put their faith in what they couldn't see because someone with a college degree was telling them this is the rational way we're going to live life now, and we're going to self-improve, and we're going to evolve into the next place of human existence on planet Earth. And how has that worked out? Maybe you have a different news channel than I have, and things are going great on the channel you watch. Keep watching it. We'll just... It's not working out, John. It's not working out. There was a creator. There still is a creator. He didn't go away when we stopped believing in him. But he's done with the corrective. That's why people are just going, they're like, where's God to control? No, he did the corrective thing for the first couple thousand years. Then Jesus came and he said, it's done. I'm done dealing with it that way. Now those who believe, they're going to be more than conquerors. Any man who believes in Christ is a new creation. All things become new. Old things have passed away. He wants to deal with us now by faith. Forward, progressive, corrective in the sense of making what's wrong right, not just dealing with what's wrong with no hope of permanent redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ has power over death. He illustrates it on the Resurrection Sunday morning. Nothing is too difficult for him. He's not stopped by death, so what the heck else is going to stop him? It says he went into hell and took the keys away from the one who had the keys of hell and the grave and death. You know what? If I start going and looking for all these scriptures, you're going to have to do your homework and look them up for yourself. I just got to go with this. Because they're all over my... I'm going to scroll 5 pages to find some of them. He said, when he appears to John, he said, now I have the keys of hell and the grave. And it also says, Jesus said when he came back and he's eating some stuff with them, and he says, hey, by the way, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth. Revelation 5, it talks about how they all begin to sing, worthy, worthy, worthy. It says those who are in the heavens, those who are on the earth, those who are under the earth, those who are in the sea. Every creature understands who he is now. All authority has been given to him. And guess what all authority does? When someone has absolute, entire, all authority, guess what they can do with it? They have another right. They can choose who to give it to. And when Jesus talks to Peter, he says, hey, guess what? I'm going to build my church upon the revelation that you just established in your heart, that I am the Messiah. And it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Because we have the key to them. When he took, he now gives to us. He says all authority was given to him. On in heaven, on earth. Why do you think Diane's been just prophesying and declaring over us? We are more than conquerors. We are the head and not the tail. We are the ones who lead the way. We don't follow blindly. We have the answer. We have the keys. We have the authority given to us. That's why he said, greater things than I did, you're going to do if you believe. But if you don't worry. You'll just have a nice normal life and you'll just kind of drift off into your 80-year mark and things will be hunky-dory. Or you can stand up and make a difference. And I think this generation we're in right now, this becoming more clear. Do you really want to go along the blind following the blind? Or are you ready to truly believe, to have eyes opened and to see through this ceiling of the atmosphere of earth and say, I know there's a place. I can't see it, but I know that place will sustain me here and now. Because that's what Jesus had to do. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured even the cross. Not a trinket around his neck, not something he could hold and say, I'm going to make it, I'm going to make it, I'm going to make it. Not a mantra, but a joy that was in his heart, that he knew the present suffering wasn't worthy to be compared with that which would be established in eternity. We have been bought with such a price. Peter says this in his first epistle in chapter 1. I'm just going to jump in and read it. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Most people struggle with the Christian walk because they still put their faith in themselves. Or worse yet, they put their faith in their trusted friend circle. If you're young, that's usually where people put their faith. I'm just telling you, you'll understand someday. If they think it's all right, well, all of a sudden, you feel better about it. Like, oh, must not be that bad. All my friends are thinking the same way. We put our faith in humanity. We put our faith in the brokenness of people who don't know the moral compass that God wants to place within us through faith in Jesus Christ. And it says, our faith and our hope are in God. Peter's saying, we weren't redeemed by them. They couldn't do anything to help us. They could all be on our side and we could all go to hell together. But it was Christ who shed his blood to redeem us from the curse. He's the only one that could have done it. And he did it, and he did it thoroughly to the point where it was finished. But what was finished was just the beginning. We don't have time now to dig into Acts chapter 1 and 2, but that's where we're going to have to go because he cleansed the temple. But he says, do you not know? Paul says, you don't know? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit? We mentioned it last week. We have to apply these things. I can speak things, and you're like, yeah, I agree. Well, I'm not sure, but whatever. You're still hearing, and most of you, I would say, are in the sense I get is that you're agreeing, but I don't know. I get tick bites pretty often, and sometimes they get infected and whatever, and it just is what it is. But antibiotic ointment, Neosporin, boom, one of the greatest things. Wad up enough of that, seal it in with a Band-Aid. It's amazing what it deals with. But you get a cut or a burn. I could take out that tube of, I guess Neosporin, I can't say that's probably a brand name, right? So it's triple antibiotic ointment, right? All those fancy, big, long. And I can read what it does on the back. Oh, temporary relief of pain for burns and this and that. Especially if it's got the pain relief in it. It's the best stuff for kids, you know. It's not like the peroxide and stuff our poor parents used to have to use before. I don't know if they just didn't know about Neosporin or if that's a new thing. But, you know, you had to cook out the. My mom said, now we've got to cook the germs out of that road rash from your bicycle. You know, you fall down and you were more concerned about what was going to happen next than you were the fact that you were missing some skin and had some rocks and some dirt in your arm. You know, the pain of that was like, no big deal. But so mom had some treatment, you know, that will brush them stones out so they don't get stuck. And maybe it was necessary, I don't know. But our children have, you know, sport triple antibiotic ointment, right? And so they pretty much, no matter what it is, you put it on there. But here's my point. You can know everything that it's supposed to do. You can read the label and be like, oh, okay. Pick up. And I'm not saying don't read the label. You need to make sure it's not toothpaste or, you know, some sort of a, you know, like a menthol muscle thing. You put that on a burn. I can imagine it'd be worse than the peroxide. But you got to know what you're applying. But you have to apply it. You can just read the thing and say, oh, I got this. This is what will take care of that and put it back in the drawer. But until you apply it to the wound and you allow it to do the job that only it can do in destroying the invisible little germs that are about to cause an infection on you, until you apply it, it has no value to your experience. And I think faith is where we have to apply these things. We can say, yeah, I think I agree with that, or I agree 100% with that. It's not just agreement. The Bible says the devil believes. He knows what God's capable of. He knows who Jesus is. He understands. It says he believes and his demons believe too. It's not just about saying, oh yeah, I believe in you. You have to apply by faith the realities that are presented in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, there's something that changes for you. Suddenly, it begins to work. Because you're putting your faith in what you're applying to your difficulty. You're not just putting your faith in, oh, it'll heal. I'm strong enough. I don't need no help. It'll go away. I know girls don't do that, but I can only speak from most of the guys are smirking. The other one's like, huh? I never got a scratch before. Now, there's only maybe one of those, but that's okay. We have to apply. Faith is where we apply it. There's a saying, I can't remember it exactly, but no matter how great the shoe, it will be lost for the lack of a lace. You can have, now kids are spending, I'm sure it's not their money, but their parents' money, thousands of dollars on shoes. They don't even call them sneakers anymore, they call them shoes. I'm like, really? That looks like, that's a shoe. I guess you can't spend thousands of dollars on a sneaker, so you got to call it a shoe, so now it's justified. Yeah, thankfully some of you guys aren't on social media, so you have no idea what I'm talking about. Good, stay that way. Shoes are the thing now. It's okay to spend thousands of dollars on the right pair with the right name and stuff. But if they have laces on them and you don't put a $1.50 lace into that shoe, you're not going to run in it. You're not going to maximize whatever. I mean, this thing should climb the mountain for you. I don't know what it's supposed to do for that price. I don't know. They should have some supernatural powers to pay that much money for them, but you still need something to connect it to you. And that's our faith. Faith is the substance, it's the stuff of what we're hoping for, it's the evidence of what we don't see yet. It's faith, it's invisible, it's that thing that either we choose to believe or we don't. It's that part of us that comes to a point and says, yes, I choose to believe. And Jesus said, hey, it's great, you guys, you're believing in me because you're here with me. You saw the holes in my hand. He said, well, greater blessing belongs to those who will hear the message preached to them and will believe because of the message that was preached. He says there's a greater blessing. So don't say, oh, if I was there, then I'd be, you know, I could believe too, much more easy. No, he says we're in a place of greater possible blessing and receiving more from him than we would be if we were back then, because we're going to have to do it even with a greater measure of faith. Because it's purely invisible. The story of when Jesus was here is all invisible except for a story told and a message proclaimed. The choice is still the same. Believe or not. I choose to believe. I choose to believe. I choose to accept the reality that it might seem childish to some. It might seem even foolish to some. It might seem like, well, the jury's still out on all that God stuff. And do we really know for sure if that book is actually even accurate? And they watch a couple conspiracy movies or read a couple books that question the foundations of faith. And like, oh, well, let me step back from that a little bit. They are a little crazy. They are a little weird. And which we are, if you're honest. We're a peculiar people. Even the Bible says we're a peculiar people. It's okay. He allowed us to find him. He found us and allowed us to find him. The Bible is an amazing thing. It reveals something about Jesus that I'll close with. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Isn't that bizarre? Because we know Christ as Messiah. He was a person, wasn't he? He came. He was the Messiah. He was a Jewish carpenter's son born of the Virgin Mary. Right? He was a baby in a manger. He was a person. He was a human being. Full of the Holy Spirit, yes, he baptized, Holy Spirit fills him, not discounting any of the other parts of Jesus, but he was a person. The very bizarre thing about Jesus Christ is that he's one of those nouns that kind of defies the definition of, and who's in grammar school, who grade school, who remembers what a noun is? Anybody remember what a noun is? What's a noun? Person, place, or a thing. And then I think as we advanced, I remember by the time I was in college, and in college they taught you, or an idea. It was like person, place, thing, or idea. I remember that little... Like, what isn't an idea a thing? We had to, you know, we were falling apart way back then. Just the basics are never enough. We got to try to add until it's all confusing and everybody just looks at each other like, who knows what to believe. It's just a tactic of the enemy. It's happening in many areas, sadly. But Jesus says, if any man be in Christ, through the Apostle Paul, he says, if any man be, so he's not just a person, he's apparently a place. There's apparently, remember he said, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a part of that that's heaven, but there's a part of it that he cleansed the temple so that he can dwell on the inside of us. And when he lives in us, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the person of Christ in you, but it's also about being in Christ. And when you're in Christ and you're in the place of Christ, you're in the place of no longer just dealing with God in a corrective manner. So what's wrong with most religious people, and that's why the churches die out, because they're constantly still looking to God to give them a whack if they do something wrong. They're still like, oh, I hope I'm good enough to get there. I hope I'm not making it too much of a mess. They're still thinking like the pre-cross reality when God only could deal with humanity from a corrective point of view. Damage control. Let's try to keep them from making too much of a mess just until we can get Messiah there and the Holy Spirit, and then we can begin to work back the other way. We're on the other side of that. We're those who have to rise up and take the responsibility, the authority that he had. He gave the keys back to the church. He's not sitting in heaven with the keys waiting to come back and fix everything. It says that he's there waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. How's that going to happen? When his arms and feet, the body of Christ that's already here, begins to move forward and stop shrinking back. Stop being confused about who she really is, thinking that we're weak and we're here to just follow whatever the world tells us to do. That's rubbish. It's from the pit of hell. It's a lie. And it's stifling people of faith from realizing who they really are. If any man be found in Christ, Christ is not just a person. Many of us still know him as a person, which is important. That's where salvation comes. But when he comes to dwell in you, you suddenly find yourself in a different place. You ever met someone freshly born again, freshly saved, touched by God? They just feel like, I'm in such a good place right now. Maybe it's metaphorical. Maybe the Bible's, I choose to believe it's something else than that. I believe there is a place that was created in God where we can be in the fire of whatever this world throws us into and look and see, oh, here he is, of course. Wherever he is, there, wherever we are, there he is also. He's Emmanuel, he's God with us. To the very end of the age, he says. He's not going anywhere. He's not the one trying to make up his mind whether he's for us or against us. He's for us. He is with us. His plans for us are for good. Sometimes we have to be the ones to stop thinking of the old way. Before we knew him and we were still under the law, and to come into a place of saying, okay, God, what can I do to further this message? Because the longer we're looking back to see what might I be doing wrong, the more time we're wasting on getting to where he wants us to go. He wants us to get somewhere. He wants us to do it by being in the place that he's prepared for us. I believe that's why he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means right now, here on earth, we can be in heaven. Oh, maybe it's still invisible because we're not there yet. Maybe you can't put it in your pocket and say, hey, I got this place that Jesus provided. But guess how you can lay hold of it? By faith. You could believe it. Why couldn't you believe it? We've believed a lot of other stuff. Think about how many things you believed in. Sometimes it was a person we believed in. Sometimes it was a boss or a business or a venture or a sales technique that we thought was going to make us rich. I know nobody here ever bought into any of that stuff. I'm sure I was the only one. We believed in a lot of stuff that let us down. But this one thing that will never let us down, we struggle to believe in it. I struggle to believe in it. When it looks like things aren't going the way he promised they're going to go, it's easy to start to question. That is the enemy's voice, and he's got to get cut off at the pass. If we are going to get anywhere in this walk of faith, it's going to be because of faith that we choose to believe no matter what we see with our natural eyes. And that's the place where we have to come to, all of us. It doesn't matter if it's our own stuff, people's stuff that's in the lives around us. Come on, he's either has all authority. He said, all creatures in the heavens, the earth, under the earth, and then he says, in the sea. Is it big bubbles when fish and octopus and squid start declaring worthy is the lamb that was slain? I don't know. But I know there's a whole lot more I don't need to know. When I realize how faithful he's been to me, I don't have to know the details. I can just choose by faith to trust him. And as soon as I do, I feel such a weight come off my shoulders. I can suddenly go through my day, through my week, through my month, through the season of my life, and I'm not carrying the weight of the world because I know who's carrying it with me. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and I'm not the one that's alone carrying this thing unless I choose to feel that way. Let's stand together. God, if you are for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Father, if you said it, we believe it this morning. If you said that your victory on the cross finished the corrective work dealing with my sin, then I trust that it's finished and I'm ready to move forward by the power of your Holy Spirit to walk a life found in Christ where everything becomes new, especially the thoughts that I think, the friendships that I make, where everything has a certain focus to it. Father, does this please you? Does this advance your heart for my life? Does this fulfill you with the joy that you want to have towards your children? The way every good father has. Lord, we want nothing but that our children would succeed. And Father, we, in the same way that we can see it for our natural offspring here, help us to believe by faith that you feel the same way about us. That you are for us. Not just us, but for 1,000 generations. For our children and our families, you are for us. You are working a plan. If you could weave a thread of salvation through millennium of time until Jesus could come, surely you can weave that same thread through our families. God, we thank you that you are finished with what you had to do on that cross, but you are not finished working through us by the Spirit of God to bring us all into the place of the fullness and the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. God, you are for us. Let's just say it together. God, you are for us. Let's say it again. God, you are for us. This time, believe it. God, you are for us. That's not arrogance. That's just reciting what he said in his word. For in Jeremiah, he said, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. Every plan in your heart for us, God, is good. It's pure. It's without hidden motive. It's without anything that looks to gain from. But Lord, you just look to sustain us and to empower us to live in this place still here, still spinning, called earth. Until that day when you will fold it all up as a scroll and you will create anew. God, until that day, may we be found faithful. May we be found praising you, because you alone are worthy. All glory, all honor, all power and praise. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. He is worthy this morning. I hope you can sense that. I hope you're daring to believe it. If you could use prayer this morning for anything at all, touch in your body and your mind, something emotional, something physical, something spiritual, whatever it is, we have an amazing prayer team. They meet at 9 o'clock Sunday mornings downstairs. They study supernatural realities of the Bible, and they're here ready to pray for you, to believe for God, to deliver you, heal you, touch you, whatever it is. They come forward after every service and they just wait, and many people just walk out, and that's fine. But if you have a need in your life, don't miss an opportunity to receive prayer this morning. For those who can make it out tonight, 7 o'clock, we do have prayer here. Rich and Diane lead that prayer. Pastor Rich and Diane do such a great job with that. We love you. God bless you. I think there's still a good part of the day left to be a blessing to somebody. Meet someone if you don't know them. Amen.